in Matthew 5 and verse 48, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's really a strong statement. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is teleos. And it's a thing well suited for that which it was created. A thing well suited for that which it was created. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And our, literally in the original language, it says, "in our shadow casting likeness, in our blood flowing likeness, in our spiritual likeness, in our mental likeness." It meant that God was going to create him like he was, in his image. And it says also in Genesis 1 and 1, and it says, "God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 2 it says, "And the earth," now from the original language, it says, "And the earth, she became formless and void." She became formless and void. Something happened to her. Now God created man, and everything that God created, he created nothing in its final form. Remember that. Now this may be really deep stuff. You can think about this for the rest of your life, okay? Let's give you something to think about from now on. God didn't create anything in its final form, but it was perfect. When he created Lucifer, was sin in Lucifer when he created it? Did God create sin? No. Alright. When God created man, he created him perfect. Adam was perfection. He didn't have any sin in him. He had the capability of sinning, didn't he? Of making a choice. That was his freedom. It was his volition that God put in him as a gift. And that gift is what is in each and every one of us. We either choose God's way or we choose our way, the way that Adam went. Well, God wants us to be firmly fitted together according to his purpose. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 9 through 11. Does somebody have that? Anyone have that? Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Look and see what it says.
"To make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery is from the beginning of the ages and in God, which are all to the extent that now, under the principalities and powers of heavenly places, might be known by the courage of the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is perfect in Christ Jesus our Lord."
God created everything perfect. The whole universe was carried astray by Lucifer. And God put man in his place on this earth, in this garden, this earth, and man went astray. But God made a plan wherein he could redeem this back to himself. It didn't have to stay arrayed, did it? The earth, the heavens and the earth, in Genesis, the first chapter, God tells you how he reconstructed this destroyed the earth. He put it back in order. The cosmos. What does the word cosmos mean? Cosmos. That's a Greek word, isn't it? What does it mean? Brother Don, you remember that? It's the world. But it means more than that. How many of you women use cosmetics? That's where that comes from, right there. And I know one preacher one time, he was preaching and he was telling about this word, J. Lewis Guthrie, and he said, cosmetics, it means to set in order. A woman, when she gets up, she sets her face in order, and a man sets his face in order. And he said, even an old barn looks better if you paint it, you know. Well, to set in order. God set things in order, and then they became in disarray, and then he sets things again in order. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Somebody read that one for me. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture. Which one is that now? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You got it? Go read that one for me, brother. Really? All right, that the man of God may be perfect. Look at that word perfect again. Here is the word perfect again. Now, how many of you eat bread? Not everybody here. Most of you eat bread. All right. They call breaking bread. That means to sit down and eat with each other. How many of you have ever eaten flour, just plain flour? Just flour. That's all. Not mixed with anything. eat it.
Like how many?
Yeah, just take a bowl of flour and put in a spoon and eat it. Why not? It doesn't taste good. You can't even swallow it. Oh, it's just, yeah, you can't swallow it, can you? But how many of you ever walked by a bakery? Boy, that bread smells good, doesn't it? That word in Greek is artos. It comes from the Greek word aro, and it means to fit together. Now, when flour is by itself, basically it's inedible. You can't swallow it. It tastes terrible. But if you mix it with some oil and a little yeast in there or something to make it rise, and if you put milk and water and things in it and you fit it together and stir it up and then you put it out to rise and then bake it in the oven, it tastes a lot better, doesn't it? That's the word that's used there in the 2 Timothy 3 and 17. That we may be fitted together. The Bible talks about his assemblies as being perfectly fitted together, and that's the same word. All right? How many of you have ever watched anybody do acrobats? You know, that's the word also in Greek. It comes right straight out of Greek. Akribos. Exercise in doing right, in doing something, performing it. Performing an act. In the Gospel according to Luke, Luke is a scientist in the Bible. There is a term there that he uses that when he says, I'm going to set these things down that have been said and that I've heard witnessed and that many witnesses have said, and he uses a term that was only used one other time in history. And that term meant a guy in profane writing, in just a Greek writing, said that he was watching a elephant perform in moonlight in India. He saw this elephant perform and go through the actions that he had been taught by rote. Actions that he rehearsed many, many times. The Bible tells us to rehearse, doesn't it? Study. that's rehearsing in your mind. Study to show yourself approved. Approved. What does that mean? Approved. Accepted. That's right. Accepted. Judged correct. That's what it means. Judged correctly. Judged correct. We see all these things and we can see how that God has fitted us together. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, we're going to go through some of these things and look at some of these words. These are the gifts that were placed in the churches in the early days. And when he placed these gifts in the churches at that time, there were certain individuals that were called to do certain things, and they had the inspiration of God. They were inspired to do them. Now we have God's Word. We don't need so much inspiration as we do rehearsing. We rehearse, all right? It says, now we are the body of Christ. I'm going to read from Greek to you, okay, if that's all right. I'll translate it and you just study in whatever translation you've got. And it says, ye are God's body of Christ and members of a part. Just like that loaf of bread, okay? That's what it's talking about. Members and parts. That word part there means a measured amount. Each and every one of us has something to do in God's local assembly. We have a job. Everybody does. Everybody has their measure or their job that they do. Salt is a very small portion in bread, isn't it? Well, isn't it? But is it very important? It's very important for flavor. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. Isn't it? That's a very small part. But it's an important part. And yeast is a very small part in bread, isn't it? But it's very important. It's going to be a flat. Otherwise, it permeates the whole thing and it makes it rise. A very small portion, a very small part. But it makes the whole thing rise. Flour, there's a lot of flour in bread and quite a bit of water. Well, not all of us are flour and not all of us are water, and some of us are yeast and some of us are salt, okay? But we all make up that whole thing. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he took one loaf of bread and he broke it up into many pieces. That one loaf typified that one group of people that were there. And he broke that up, and each and every one of us have a part in what we do in this life for the Lord. And it says here, and God placed some in the church. That word church means assembly. Called out ones. We've studied that a lot, that ecclesia is the word, and we've studied that a lot in the Greek class. Brother Don, he knows what that one means. The Lord, when he called out his assembly, he could have said it was the synagogue. He could have said it was anything. But he called it by a special word. What does that word mean in the original language? What was the meaning of that word, ecclesia, Don? Remember what that was? It meant to be called out, but it was a bona fide, subpoenaed group of people called out for a very special purpose and endorsed to do that. Every Greek city in the Greek Empire, each and every city was an autonomous body called out, and those people in that community, when the crier went out and called them together, they were there to collect taxes. They were there to find out which ones could go to war, and whatever needed to be schools, a judge and jury, whatever it needed to be, they did it. They were the ecclesia. And Jesus used that term when he talked about his church, when he called it out. He said, he set some in the church. And then it says, first apostles. Apostles. That comes from the word apo and stelo in Greek, and it means to send out with authority. Send out with authority. Now, we don't have apostles today in churches. But you know what? God still calls out people. He still calls them out, and he sends us out with authority, each and every one of us, to evangelize. And that's what Brother Don is talking about. That we need to leave here and we need to evangelize all of Bakersfield and wherever we go. We're to do that. We evangelize. What's the word evangelize mean? Give them the good message. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and those first few verses tell us what that good message was, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. That he lived, that he died according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised according to the Scriptures. All of it according to the Scriptures. Apostles. Second, prophets. Well, we don't have prophets anymore either. But we do have the prophecy that the prophets put down, don't we? Well, do we have the prophecy? What is it called? The prophecy that we have. Well, yeah. But the prophecy that we have is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old and the New Testament. That was absolute prophecy that was written down. Like Luke said, I have accurately rehearsed, had this rehearsed before me, all of the witnesses. I have accurately taken this information and I'm going to write it down so that you can understand it. And he wrote 24 chapters of the Christ of life in a scientifically form of his day to prove that Jesus did come according to the Scriptures. That he wasn't some mistake, that he just didn't pop up, that he just wasn't some little kid that was born in Bethlehem and was raised in Nazareth and so on and so forth, the life that he lived and his ministry, because there were many people that were false Christ then. But this one was not the false Christ. This was the Christ of God. And then it says, teachers. I had a friend that helped write a little book called the Didache, the teachings. The teachings. That comes right out of the Greek word didaskalos, teacher. And when many of these Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus, they would say, good teacher, teacher. They'd say, didaskale, teacher. That word means to rehearse and to tell and to teach someone. It means to teach. What do you teach? According to our doctrine and statement of faith, how many of you have a member's manual of the church here that you're a member of? It tells you in there what we teach and what we believe. And all of that is based upon what? God's Word. Not traditions. But upon God's Word, His Bible. That's what it's based upon. Teacher. Now, how do you know if God wants you to teach? How do you know if God wants you to teach? Yeah. We all take part in teaching. Out in our lives, we're all witnesses. The word witnesses comes from the Greek word martyr. We know what a martyr is, don't we? Because that word came right into English as martyr. That means to witness with your death, your life, whatever. Brother Don talked about these. There is a tremendous amount. You're living in a very easy place for you to witness. It is so easy to witness in America. Yes. When you witness, nobody puts you in jail, do they? How many of you have been thrown in jail for witnessing? Raise your hand, I want to see. You won't do that here in this country. It's not going to happen here. But if you go over there in Saudi Arabia and you witness about Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you? That's right. It's not going to happen. You do, you're going to get killed. And the person, if you get somebody converted, they get killed too. In India, you're going to be in trouble. In the Soviet Union, boy, I mean, they threw more people, more preachers in prison there for years and years and years and years. I believe we're living in the last days. I mean, in the last days. We studied the chart that I had up here for you, God's Eternal Purpose. We studied about the church age and a little bit. We talked about it as we went through there, and we talked about Satan's pass-through time. Satan does know that he has a short time. He's busy, trying to thwart the plans of God, because God does have a plan. He's got a plan for each and every one of our lives, that he can fit us together and guide us. How do you know if you're a teacher? What did Jeremiah say? When God called Jeremiah, what did he say? What was the one thing that just impressed me so much? Remember what he said? He said, the word of God was like a fire in my bones that I could not contain it. You study God's Word, and you want to get up and tell somebody, don't you? I have Brother Don calls me sometimes, Lee Kustra, many people that I teach in the Greek class, they'll say, Jim, did you ever see this? This is so neat. Look at this with me. They want to share it. And I say, yeah, you share it with the whole world. Share it with everybody you come in contact with, because the Word of God is this full of treasures. It's a treasure that you can share, that God inspires you through His Holy Spirit to share these things that He has given to us, these treasures. Teachers. How many of you went to school? How many of you ever fell in love with a teacher when you were in school? Girls and boys. Because that teacher was teaching you things, and you thought you were getting so smart. You just, boy, I love my teacher. Last year, Dakota had a teacher, Mrs. Stoner, in Taft. She loved that teacher. She just loved her. She would pray for her teacher, and she just thought her teacher was so smart. Her teacher was teaching her all kinds of stuff. Well, we all that have gone through school, we know we've had crushes on teachers, and we love them. Well, in church, you have teachers also. And teachers mean something to you all of your life. I remember going to Bakersfield High School, and Nick told about Olin Polite. Olin Polite was my English teacher there. And he would tell such beautiful stories and literature. I remember that. That was a long time ago. That was back in the 60s, you know. I mean, most of you, some of, well, there's older people in this class, but some of you may not even been born then. But then, back in the 60s, about 1961, when he was my teacher. I remember those stories to this very day. I remember him telling them. I remember going to Foothill High School, and remember my teachers there. I had one of them, Mr. Inske. I liked him so well that I went up to Bakersfield College when he became the history teacher up there, and followed him up there and let him teach me political science and wild western history and all kinds of stuff, because that man could teach, and he just captivates you. And grammar is such a dry subject, isn't it? Grammar. Doesn't even sound good. Grammar. I had a English teacher at Bakersfield College that made grammar exciting. Just, it was locked. She would make it so exciting. She made me want to learn it and made it exciting. These teachers have a lot to do with your life. With God calling you to teach, you have something that you just can't contain in yourself. You want to get up before somebody and tell about it, and it's very hard. Don talks about when he was going to the Prairie Bible Institute, they'd tell him to make a class report, and he would just sweat, and he would be so scared, and he would just about die. He would rather take been crucified to stand up before the class. But look at him today. What a teacher. He blesses me every time I hear him speak God's Word and teach it. And when I was going to school, man, I hated to get up and teach. I shake every time I get up before people to speak. It's a fear there that I can't explain. But there is a fire in your bones that God builds that you just have to, if you're going to explode if you don't do it. As simple as that. Maybe God's calling some of you to teach. Get out and teach. Maybe He wants you to be a helper in teaching. Or, you know, Sunday nights I go to a choir class. I can't sing a lick. I go and help teach kindergarten choir on Sunday night. I can't sing a lick, but I help corral them. And kindergarten, they need a little bit of corralling. That's about it. You know, I mean, that's all I do there, but they need help. So I help corral them. I put their little snacks out there and things. I help watch them. And I just love doing that. I love to be with the little kids. My little girl had so much trouble when I went to, they actually, because of emotional problems she was having, They wouldn't let, they kicked her out of kindergarten. I put her in kindergarten, they kicked her out. They told me to put her in preschool. I put her in preschool, they said she's too smart for preschool. Need to put her back in kindergarten. So I went up there to the Conley School and half not begged them to let my little girl go to kindergarten. I said, she really needs this. They said, well, you're going to have to go in there and stay with her. I said, all right, I'll do it. So I went and stayed with her every day for about the first 2 months. I was an assistant. And one of the most rewarding parts of my life was when I went up there and helped teach those kindergartners. Those kids think the world of you. You're teaching and giving them things that they are just getting exposed to the world, to everything out there to learn. They're just starting to get exposed to it, and they'll listen to every word you say. They come up to me and say, teacher, 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 show me this, tell me how to do this. Boy, I just loved it. That was one of the most rewarding things that I think a person could teach in kindergarten. What a deal. They aren't griping and telling you they know more than you yet. When they get to be teenagers sometimes, that's a very... Now, there's another calling, too. How about teaching a teenage class? Boy, that's a challenge. A challenge. I used to say that when people became teenagers, that some flying saucer came down and took their brain away. And they didn't bring it back until they were 30. Well, that's a challenge. All of these are challenges. Teaching. Let's go on a little further. It says miracles in here. Well, in the early days of the apostles, there were miracles. They proved and confirmed the word of God. We have those miracles down today. We still pray for people to be healed, right? But the miracle, the gift of miracles is gone. But God still performs miracles in people's life. He raises them almost from the dead at times. They don't have any hope or whatever. We go and we pray for people. We pray for people here. We have a prayer list. People that are sick, people that are having all kinds of problems, we pray for them. Okay? And it says healings. Basically the same thing. The word miracles is a little different than healing because it meant a sign, okay? A sign. It was a sign of something. And the miracles were a sign to unbelievers that God was in what they were saying. They believed the word of God because it was confirmed. When the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, remember when he was shipwrecked? And he had told them, don't take off on this ship. He was arrested. He was under Roman arrest. And he said, don't take off on here. We're going to have a bad time. They were shipwrecked on an island out there. And these natives, when they saw Paul, they said, oh, that rascal must have been really bad because the gods don't like him. And they're going to kill this man no matter what. And all of a sudden, he reached down there for a stick and a viper came out and bit him on the arm and literally fastened itself to his arm and said, his teeth were stuck in his fangs. The reason for that is that God wanted to prove to them something. And then he shook it off into the fire and nothing happened to him. And they expected him to die within minutes. And when he didn't, they said, he's a god. He's a god. This man's a god now. Let's listen to him. That was a miracle. Governments, governings, it says helps and governings, helps and governings, helps. Like I said, I go and help in kindergarten class. How many of you are care group leaders? That's helping job, isn't it? Helping. You can do that. Every one of us has a place, just like the salt and the water and the flour and bread that makes up that loaf of bread. Each and every one of us have a place that we can serve God. And when God calls you to do that place, find out what your calling is. What is it? If you're a teacher, you can't expect God to lay down on one side and get a funnel and say, Lord, fill it up. He's not going to do it. You're going to have to study His Word. If you're a pastor, you're not going to lay down on the floor and stick that funnel in your ear either. You're going to have to rehearse and study God's holy word. That's what God wants you to do. Each and every one of us are an integral part of each assembly. We work together with in a gigantic church here. How do you like this church? Just something. This assembly is really great. There's thousands of people here. But each and every one of us are fitted together. Just like a block in the wall. Just like a puzzle. And God has something for every one of us to do. When I used to come here, I used to see an older gentleman. I don't even see him anymore. But he had red suspenders, and he sat toward the back. And that man was there every service. And I appreciated him. I said, God's going to reward him greatly because that man's there. He was there. I knew he was sick when he was there. He was crippled. He wasn't getting around very well. But he come and he showed up. Just sitting there in that seat and giving your teacher a thank you is something that's a service. Showing up. Giving. Financially. Giving with your time. Time. How many whittle away your time? How many do things to kill time? How many do things just to kill time? Play games, watch TV, whatever. Kill time. Well, kill a little time for the Lord. Do a little something for Him. Take an hour or two or three or four a week or an hour a day or whatever. Invite people to church. That's a ministry, isn't it? Call people on the phone. I get letters from this lady here all the time, Juanita, saying thank you. We appreciate you so much. We're praying for you and praying for your daughter. And you don't know how much that means. I live almost 50 miles from here, you know. Long way out there. Sometimes I feel like I'm really separated from this body. But here we come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm not here together with you. But it's so nice to hear from you. So nice to get a phone call saying thank you, we're praying for you, whatever. Visit your fellow church members. Give them a part of your life. Brother Don has helped so many people. He is such a good example of what all of us should do. I've gone to court down there and fought and fought and fought, and he's there many times. He comes in there and he encourages me, tell I'm praying for you. He's praying for me right outside. Gives me little scriptures and things. Here, read this before you go in there. Talk about encouraging. Nick told how much that he meant to him. These things mean we can all do these things. Y'all have 24 hours in one day. All of us, none of us have 25. Not even 24 hours and 5 minutes. We're all given equal time each and every day. But what do we do with it? It's up to you. I hope you've been encouraged by this lesson this morning. And God bless you as you study His Word.
Well, it'll certainly be encouraging to me.
Okay. Bless.
Those two that are... They're doing our help in our
pantry
for...